Luke chapter 13. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we bless You. You are worthy of all praise. And Lord, we are such as stand before Thee without one thing to bring in our hands before Thee. But confessing, Lord, that Thou alone art our righteousness, Thou alone art our hope and expectation. And Father, indeed, in solemn pomp and glorious splendor, Thou shalt appear in the final day. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be a people who love Thy appearing, that we might be a people who look for Thy appearing, and Lord, that we might be found to be a people in Christ at the day of Thy appearing. Lord, show us Thy way. And we confess, O Lord, that apart from Thy grace and mercy, we shall surely perish. And we bless Thee, O Lord. We thank You for Thy tender mercies, Thy kindness which is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 13. And we had looked at the end of this chapter last week, but I wanted to touch on a couple of things. I'm going to be looking actually in three different chapters of Luke 13, 14, and 15. In Luke chapter 13, it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now it's interesting that these Galileans of whom it speaks from, of course the Lord Jesus Christ was from Galilee. And Galilee was a, I don't know if you would call it a hotbed, but it was at least a place where there had been those that opposed the government, we might call radical groups. I don't know if they were right-wingers or left-wingers, but they were nonetheless opposed to the Roman government. And there were uprisings. One of the things that we don't sometimes, I think, realize, and I think this study through the book of Esther that Brother Al has been doing, it brings this to mind again, is that there are many things that was happening in these days that went under the radar as far as the greater thing that was taking place, which of course the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill His purpose. But keep in mind that the Lord orchestrates all events that transpire in the world. And all of these things have been going on from the beginning. They've been going on in places that you'll never know anything about. You'll never know a lot of the details that took place, for instance, in the South Sea Islands before white men ever set foot there. You'll never know anything about a lot of the things that went on there. There's no recorded history of it. But people were there. Things were happening. Were these things happening haphazardly? Or were they happening according to the direct purpose of God? And so some present told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These were Jews, being from Galilee, who were evidently involved in some sort of insurrection against the government. Now, I want to say a couple things about that. I find no justification, whatever men may think about it, there is no justification for God's people to rebel against the government. Now, I know this has been a debated subject over the years, but that's not the role to which the Lord Jesus has called His people into this world. We're not warmongers. And I understand that we live actually in a blessed situation in that we can make our voices heard without breaking the law. Now, the day may come that that is no longer available to us, whatever. But Peter writes and says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. That is, don't be found put in jail because you should have been put in jail. Now, these Galileans, they rose up against the government, and guess what? They suffered the wrath of the government. Now, I'm not saying the government was right or wrong. That's not the point. The point is that that's the rule that the Lord put over these Galileans. And even though the Lord may raise men up, and He does. I mean, all wars and the outcomes of all wars have been determined by Him. But that doesn't change the accountability of the people who took place in these things. So the Galileans, they raised themselves up against the government, and they suffered the consequences of that. Now, if we do that which is against the government, which Daniel's a good example of somebody who did. I mean, he didn't go out and make a big deal out of it. He didn't go and have a protest down on the steps. See, that's what political activism is, a mindset that I don't think you can find in the Scriptures. I mean, there was no more oppressive government there ever been than was on these Jews at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ never told His disciples to stage a protest against it. He said, go your way, you know, pursue peace with all men, do good to them that despitefully use you. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. You know, it's easy to talk about that, isn't it? But when somebody despitefully uses us, it's not the natural reaction that we have by any stretch of the imagination. And to deny one's flesh is to recognize that and seek, oh Lord, you know, give me grace to deny myself and to manifest Your glory. But the point I'm making here is this, that these Galileans whose blood Pilate sprinkled, the Jews looked on them and said, well, they were great sinners, and the government came down upon them. The Lord said, look, what happened to them is they're no great, because that happened to them, that doesn't make them any greater sinners than anybody else. They were sinners. But He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or He said, there were some people at the Tower of Siloam fell on. You think they were greater sinners than others? He said, nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we have a tendency, this is natural, when we look upon things, natural calamities and things that come upon people, sometimes we find ourselves asking questions, I wonder what they did that caused this to happen. Well, they didn't do anything any different than anybody else is doing. See, we can't justify our ways and our actions by comparing them to others. And that's what the Lord's saying to these people. Don't be worried about what they're doing. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so, the subject of repentance, it would be a common idea among men, at least here in the South, where the gospel has been preached quite openly, and a lot of people are in one way or other exposed to it, perhaps more so than in other places. I don't know. I've never lived anywhere else. But you'd be hard-pressed to be able to escape the message that men need to repent. I mean, everybody in here has heard someone at some point in time tell men they need to repent. Repent or perish. The Lord said that. But what the idea that most people have about repentance is that it means being sorry for my sin. I come to God and I say, well, Lord, I stole a watermelon from out of John's patch the other day, and I'm sorry for it, and I'm not going to do it again. Now, that's usually what people think about how what repentance is. They sit around and think about, well, what all have I done? And they say, well, I wonder if I've repented for that. Well, I better repent for that. In fact, some people think that if you die with an unrepented sin, then you'll perish. In other words, they say that your salvation depends on your ability to think up every sin you commit and at that point in time repent. If you don't, you're in trouble. Well, brother, you're in trouble if that be the case. Because your sins come faster than your ability to comprehend them. I mean, because that's just the way it is. Because repentance and that which the Lord is speaking of here is not an activity of the mind, but rather it is a condition of the heart. So repentance is not something that you do once in a while, but repentance is an attitude, a mindset, a work of the Spirit of God in a man that teaches a man, first off, what he is. And especially in light of who God is. Because you see, a lot of people, most everybody that I've ever met knows that they've done wrong things. You can't find people that would say, I've never done anything wrong. Everybody knows they've done wrong. That's no spiritual insight for a person to believe they've committed sins. Everybody believes they've sinned against God. That's no spiritual insight. But that which only the Spirit of God can do is convince a man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And those are three vital parts of true repentance. A man has to be convinced, not just, oh yeah, I've done wrong. No, he's got to be convinced of what he is. Because you see, in the first place, a man can't repent and will not repent until he knows what he is by nature. Now, this is an unpopular message, actually, because this is not politically correct in any stretch of the imagination. Brother, I was visiting Brother Davis, and he was telling about over at the VA where he's staying, that the other day they had a Memorial Day service. And the chaplain had the invocation and he had the benediction. And he said he never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ one time. And so later he confronted the man about that. Because the man claims to be a Christian. And he said, oh, well, he said, you know, that's not politically correct. I mean, that's not, the government doesn't want us to do that. Well, why not just talk about Buddha or somebody? I mean, what would be the point? What's the point of praying? I mean, you see how subtle it is that the mind of men can be, and he didn't really see anything wrong with this. Because you see, it is a mindset of the flesh to deny the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Men believe in God. You'd be hard-pressed. Regardless of how many people claim to be atheists, those people that don't believe in a God are in the vast minority. I was talking with a man yesterday, and he was telling me, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in all the things. And he's saying to me, well, I'm believing. I said, man, the devils believe what you believe. The Scripture says the devils believe, and they've got one up on you. Because he said, well, I'm not really afraid of dying. He said, the devils believe, and they tremble. The devils believe and tremble. And so a man's going to say, well, I believe in God, and not be falling on his face in fear. Because you see, if a man believes in the God of the Scripture, convinced of who he is by the power of the Spirit of God, that man cannot help but fall on his face in fear. Because I'm telling you, our God is a consuming fire. He's not some little pipsqueak God that's just trying to get you to do something right every now and then. But He is the God of heaven and earth. He's holy. And the Scripture says that He will not look upon sin. That He hates the workers of iniquity. That's what the Scripture says. He's angry with the wicked every day. He will not at all acquit the wicked. He will by no means clear the guilty. Now, dear brethren, when the Spirit of God convinces a man of who God is, then that man will come face first on the ground before him if he's given the spirit of repentance. Because he'll convince the world of sin. Because sin is that which is in contrast to the commandments of God. Sin's a terrible thing. It's a bad thing from one man to another. That a man would commit sin against men, that's terrible. That's terrible in itself. But that's nothing. Dear brethren, that fades away into just like the wind blowed away when a man considers his sin before God. You see, that's what repentance is about. It's not about being sorry because I stole the watermelon. It's about understanding that my sin is against the holy God. And there's the beginning of repentance. And so, the Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's, except a man be given a spirit of repentance, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because he cannot know what the kingdom of heaven's about. See, folks think, oh, well, do you believe when we die, we go to heaven? People even worry about whether the dogs go to heaven. Brother, going to heaven is not the thing. I mean, thank God that there is a place called heaven. But I'm telling you, heaven wouldn't be heaven if it wasn't for Christ. And the thing that makes the glories of heaven and the place where God's people long to be is not because it's a place of bliss and happiness and we're not going to have any pain and trouble and all of that kind of stuff. But it's because we will see Him. Amen. With undimmed eyes. The glory of one who says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Because He has convinced us that apart from His grace and mercy, we have no hope. Now you see, that's the beginning of repentance. And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now how can a man repent? Can you teach somebody to repent? No. You can't teach them to repent. I mean, a man can lift, he could get him a notebook, and he could seek to write down every sin that he committed from the beginning of time, from the beginning of his time here on earth. Number one, he wouldn't ever be able to do it. You couldn't do that, number one. But even if you could, and you sat down and you said, I repent for this, I repent for that, I repent for this, and that, it wouldn't mean anything because you'd be asleep in 5 minutes. Except you repent. How can a man repent? By the grace of God. By the Spirit of God coming to convince him. See, until a man's convinced. See, the gentleman I was talking to, he's not convinced yet that he's a sinner. Now, he knows he's sinned. He knows he's done a lot of wicked things. But he's not convinced that he's a sinner yet. You know how I know? Because he keeps bringing up things that he's done and how people misunderstand some of the things he's done. And he's seeking to justify himself. If not before men, he's seeking to justify himself in his own heart. You see, when a man's brought true repentance, he doesn't have a thing to stand on. He doesn't have one hope. He doesn't have one thing he can fall back on. He's not like the Pharisee who said, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like this guy. You ever thank the Lord that you wasn't like somebody else? Well, you didn't have a repentant spirit when you did that because you can't come to the Lord even thinking about what somebody else did with repentance in your heart. Because when the Spirit of God convinces you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you won't be concerned about anybody else on earth. Because that won't make any difference at all. But when you come there, to that place of repentance, you'll come totally without any excuse. The Pharisee didn't need any repentance, did he? There's a lot of people on earth that don't need repentance. You can't get people to repent that don't know they need to repent. See, the only people that will repent are those who are convinced of the necessity of it and who can't escape it. Though, do you think that anybody had to instruct the publican on the fine points of repentance? How do you repent? Well, here's how you do it. Do you think he'd just come back from a class and they said, here's repentance in 3 easy steps. This is what you need to do. No, I tell you what, the Spirit of God convinced him what repentance was, and he didn't even know what repentance was. But he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Scripture says that he didn't even lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. He wasn't involved. He wasn't religious. But he knew what he was. And you see, when a man knows what he is, then and only then will he repent. But he also knew something else. He knew something about God. He knew God wasn't somebody you bargained with. See, a lot of people think they're going to bargain with God one way or another. They think they've got a right for God. I mean, God's got to listen to them. Well, I'm going to tell God this. You're not going to tell God anything. Man, I'm going to tell God anything. He's the one going to be doing all the talking. You talk about mouths sealed up, who shall not fear thee, O God, and glorify thy name. The scripture says that the heavens and the earth fled away at his presence. And how's a man going to say anything before him? Oh, you see, when a man's convinced of who God is, then he'll begin to repent. Because when a man sees who God is and sees the contrast between what he is compared to who God is, there's nothing left to be said. There's no bargains to be cut. There's no deals to be made. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin only comes from one source. And we're that source. Sin is within us, dear brethren. You see, a fountain doesn't bring forth corrupt water unless the fountain's corrupt. You can't drill a well in a hog pen and expect to have clean water. And when the water is coming out, it's not clean. You say, well, something's wrong with the well. And that's the problem. You see, that's where repentance has to begin, is understanding there's something wrong with the well. And so it's convinced of sin, of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And that's the contrast between us. Yeah. You see, when Job finally saw the Lord for who he was, Job knew a lot about the Lord. He was a follower of the Lord as far as he knew. Job was a righteous man in the sight of God. But Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of my ears, but now mine eye seeth thee. And what did he say? He says, I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Convinced of what? Righteousness. You see, God showed himself to Job. He said, look, says you want to see righteousness. He said, here it is. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? See, we won't a lot of times think about how much we know, the scriptures we know, and the spiritual understanding we have or whatever, but I'm telling you, every one of us, when we're brought face to face with God Himself, we have and know nothing. We're stripped naked and bare. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. A gentleman told me he was not afraid to die. Should we be afraid to die? I'll tell you this. A man who's repentant is in a state of repentance. Death's a fearful thing to him. Because he knows this, death, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, don't we have hope in Christ? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. By the grace of God, He's given that to us. But I'm telling you this, when you pause and consider and think about standing before Almighty God in the day of judgment, that's an unsettling thought, is it not? Why? To the children of God it is. Because, buddy, they know, man, if I'm not found in Christ, I have no hope. See, if he's not my mediator, if he's not my advocate, I'm done for. And so, death itself, I don't suppose, is anything to be feared, per se. I mean, it's not something we would welcome, but I mean, it's just a natural occurrence that takes place to the body, just like going to sleep or like getting up in the morning. It's something that's going to happen to the body. The heart's going to stop beating, the breath's going to quit, and that's going to be it. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now see, that's an important thing. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm not afraid to die because all they're all thinking about is the physical aspect of death. Because any man, if he's got any inkling or understanding of who God is, he would have some fear and trepidation in coming into His presence. Our God is a consuming fire. He said, you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Oh, the glories of the Lord, that He does bring His people down that road. And the old publican, he went down to his house justified. I don't know if he knew anything about it or not. See, a lot of people think that a man's got to know that he's justified in order for him to be justified. That's not so. Men are justified by the hand of Almighty God. We're justified by faith. But we're not justified by the faith that's within us, dear brethren. Though the Spirit of God is pleased to give men faith. But the faith that justifies is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. He's that one in whom our hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, that's one of the greatest statements of repentance that's ever been penned by a hymn writer. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. May the Lord give us a spirit of repentance. To know that He is the God of heaven and earth. And that apart from His mercy to wrap us in His arms and draw us to Himself, we'll surely perish. That's what the Lord Jesus told these people. He said, it's not about who was a sinner and who was not a sinner. He said, ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.